Good afternoon, Wardville Community Church. It's Monday, August the 1st, 2022. This is In the Weeds. I mean, In the Know. He's got jokes on the first day of WCC. No, if it continues to go the way that it's going to go today and the way that it went a couple of weeks ago, we might have to call it In the Weeds. I received one piece of feedback that said, yeah, In the Know needs to die. It needs to have a new name. Perhaps it was a little more delicate than that. And as I suspected, I talked to my wife about it, and she said exactly what I said she would say last week. She said, oh, leave it alone. For now, I'm just going to leave it alone because I don't have the mental energy to try to figure something else out. Like I said, I thought about the community briefing. I thought about the community communique. I think In the Weeds is probably a fine thing to call it. Anyway, I don't want to belabor this point any, but it is the first official day of Wardville Community Church. So we are very excited about what the Lord has in store for us. And I want to make a couple of announcements. August the 14th, that is 2 weeks from basically yesterday, we will have our first, our initial meeting of the security team. If you're interested in that, you can reach out to Heath Hensgens. I think some people already have reached out to him, and so I'm excited about that. The second thing is that life groups should be at least soft opening at some point in the month of August. You know, there's a little bit of flexibility as to when each life group will start back, but we're hoping to begin redeveloping these habits very shortly. So be looking out for communication from your life group leader. The third thing is that we will have our evening service at 5 p.m. on August the 21st. Childcare, as always, will be provided. If you're interested in seeing the building improvement Walmart list, we're still looking for some items there. I've got that. That's in the newsletter. And this might be a time when I would encourage you, if you're just listening right now only, to go on and read along with me. Like I literally read what's there. And sometimes I'll add a little bit here and there. But this one right here is long. This is your warning right now. This is a long one. And I did try to get in the weeds a little bit, but hopefully it's for a good reason and it will have a good result. So let me go ahead and jump in. I wanted to talk about what it means to bless and what a blessing is. And at the very, very end of this discussion, I will try to draw a couple of conclusions and figure out kind of a working definition. It might not be super clear and super precise, but I'm going to do my best. Sometimes we use words so often that we lose a sense of their meaning, or else we simply take their meaning for granted. Bless and blessing are some of those like Christianese terms that we use regularly, but might struggle to define, and which have also crept into the cultural vernacular, albeit in a less biblical sense. For instance, we say, bless her heart, normally right before or after saying something unkind or demeaning. We say, God bless you, after a sneeze. And we say, or some of us say, God bless America, to end a presidential speech, generally no matter the political party. But do you ever stop and think, what does it mean for God to bless us, and what exactly is a blessing? As I studied for the sermon this week, I tried to research that word a little. I leafed through as much as you can leaf through a book like this, the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, the Dictionary for Theological Interpretation of the Bible, some people call it the DTIB, John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, Millard Erickson's Christian Theology, and Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. Do you know what I found? I found lots of words in all of those books, but I did not find a satisfying treatment of what it means to bless and what a blessing is. So I'm going to do my best to be brief and still pull together some biblical data to and present my best definition of the word. And hopefully, unlike some definitions these days, the ones I present won't need a lot of changing. Wink, wink. Yikes. Let's establish that even in the semi-corrupted way our culture uses it, there is at least preserved the idea that a blessing is desirable. We would not say, "God bless you," after a sneeze, or "May God bless America," if that word expressed a hope that something bad would happen. So clearly, it's a positive term. Our cultural language, which was indelibly shaped and informed by the Bible, also has an implicit understanding that a blessing, which is a good thing, is functionally opposite of a curse, bad thing. For instance, we say, "It's a blessing and a curse," meaning there are benefits and drawbacks to a particular characteristic or situation. We also refer to bad words sometimes as curse words, meaning that they convey something of an ill intent, a wrong desire, or negative emotion. The culture, though, isn't the only place we look when defining an explicitly biblical term. So let's try to see what the Bible has to say. I'll first note that the Bible uses this word as both a noun and a verb, and I've used it as a noun and a verb already. A helpful chapter of Scripture in which we can see both senses at work is Genesis 27, where Jacob deceives Isaac. In verse 4, Isaac says to Esau, "Bring wild game to me, so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Here he has used it as a verb. Isaac desires to bless Esau. Additionally, as Isaac unknowingly blesses Jacob, he employs what grammarians call the passive voice when he says, "Blessed be everyone who blesses you." And again, when he says to Esau about Jacob, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." There's passive voice. You hear it more clearly in that one. So with this verb, we can see that, number one, it is possible for one person or group to bless another person or group. And number two, the use of passive voice indicates that even when that happens, one person blessing another person, God stands behind those words of blessing to ratify them and bring them to pass. In other words, He is the true agent of blessing. We can say whatever we want as often as we want until we're blue in the face, but if our words run contrary to God's design and desire, they will be precisely as effective as if we had kept our mouths shut. The same chapter also uses this word bless as a noun. When speaking with Rebekah, Jacob is afraid that if he's discovered, he will, quote, "bring a curse on himself, not a blessing." What we can infer from this is that what is said, the content of the speech, constitutes what we call a blessing noun. There is something about these words that, when ratified by God, result in them coming to pass, coming true in reality. It's like these words turn into a reality in our lives. This allows it to be, in some ways, treated as an object that can be given, received, stolen, lost, desired, or despised. But these two senses, the verb and the noun, ultimately describe the same reality. Like in blessing Jacob, verb, what Isaac is doing is speaking a blessing, noun, to him. calling upon God to confirm and establish those words by his activity and bringing those words, as it were, to life in Jacob's life. We can differentiate, perhaps, between a general blessing and a specific blessing, and I think that's helpful. Here's what I mean. Maybe saying it like this. A blessing differs from the blessing. When preceded by the definite article, the, it refers to a specific body of content in God's dealings with his people, sort of like special grace. When preceded by the indefinite article, a, we usually mean something more general, like common grace. Let me give a quick example. It's the difference between what Jacob does with Ephraim and Manasseh that we learned yesterday and what he did with Pharaoh in maybe the chapter before or the chapter before that. I think it was 47, when Jacob stands before Pharaoh and blesses him. There's a general sense in which he is calling upon God to look on Pharaoh with favor and to treat him well. But it's different than him saying that to his family members, people who are in the covenant family, and the specific things that he asks God to do in keeping with the promises God has made to that family. I do believe on that basis and others that the Bible makes a distinction between like what I am now calling a common grace blessing and a special grace blessing. We can speak biblically of the blessing. This is what was ultimately so important to Jacob and Rebekah. They understood that there was a blessing from God that was particular to Abraham's family, and that this was at stake in Genesis 27. Rebekah and Jacob weren't worried about some happy circumstances for Jacob, but about the blessings that relate to the covenant family, children and land and God being their God. They both wanted the covenant family to continue through Jacob. And as it turns out, so did God. And so after Isaac passes the blessing to Jacob, what are Esau's words? I'm going to read the NASB here, Genesis 27:36. He says, "Have you reserved a blessing for me?" Having lost out on the blessing, Esau still pleads for some sort of indistinct, general, common grace sort of blessing. To be honest, I think our cultural vernacular usually intends bless or blessing to refer to this generalized, ambiguous sense of blessing as a happy circumstance or health, wealth, prosperity. It does not, or it does recognize some vague notion of God as the agent of such a blessing, but not in a highly specific way or for a highly specific purpose, like the gospel purposes. Ultimately, our culture, it seems like, just wants the big guy on their side giving them what they want. As believers, we must insist on something different when we speak of blessings. So what do we mean, or what should we mean, when we speak of a blessing or of blessing someone? Well, certainly, we can bless others with kind deeds and actions. And by that, I mean we increase their sense of well-being or their sense of being loved and cared for. However, we do so in order that they might experience the ultimate blessing, or what we might call that specific grace blessing, that special grace blessing, the blessing of Abraham's family. And we can and should speak words that invoke God to bless our country, other people, our children, our lives, our home, and our church. But again, we're not simply asking and praying for temporal creature comfort, sort of generalized blessings of health, wealth, and prosperity. What we are after is ultimate eternal blessing. So how do we define that? First, we must insist that Jesus Christ is the mediator of any true blessing from God. Our language must necessarily reflect an exclusivity when we speak of blessings. we can entertain no imprecise notion of some American dream, patriotic Uncle Sam in the sky deity who exists to cater to his creature's whims. No. We believe there is only one God, the God who has graciously revealed himself in the pages of Scripture as the God who becomes incarnate and dies on behalf of his creatures for their sins so they can be forgiven and know him. There is no blessing apart from that God. Speaking of the concept of blessing borrows the language of the Bible, and any cultural notion of blessing itself owes every cent of its credibility as a concept to the God of the Bible. In other words, if God, that God, doesn't show us what a blessing is, we would not know and therefore would not even be able to speak of what a blessing is. We cannot then divorce God's blessings from God, the true God, the only God, and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So having established that exclusivity, we must also let our sense of blessedness be informed by Jesus' list of beatitudes. That's found in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, which reveals that true blessedness transcends temporal circumstances. Biblical happiness is not dependent upon a fat paycheck. So a person can be blessed by God even while being persecuted, and a person driving a Porsche may actually be an object of God's curse, even if his bumper sticker reads hashtag blessed. Circumstances are no infallible indicator of God's blessing. So, true blessing flows through Jesus Christ and is independent of circumstances, even if it may at times result in happy circumstances. At the end of the day, what it really means to be blessed is what I hinted at yesterday morning. It is the commitment of God to a human being's flourishing, always spiritually and sometimes, but not always, including physical and temporal spheres of existence. When we ask God to bless a person, we are ultimately asking that he draw near in kindness and love to dispense his goodness toward them so that they experience his favor, love, friendship, and peace. When God blesses, truly blesses, he employs all of who he is, all of his beautiful and perfect attributes toward doing good, especially to those who are his people. He is for such people and not against them. He protects them from harm. Again, always spiritually, sometimes physically in this life, always physically in the next life, and always for eternity. To have the blessing of Abraham's family is to have God operate in your life in such a way that you possess faith. And then he works through all circumstances to increase and grow your faith, to mature your faith, granting you a sense of his love and peace upon you. This is the ultimate sense of blessing toward which we aspire when we ask God to bless people. And this must be what we mean when we speak of blessing. And even when we bless people who aren't believers, we are doing so with the great hope and desire that such a blessing will point past itself to the one who blesses and to his most ultimate, most important, and most soul-satisfying blessing, namely salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Anything less than that would be to wish less than God's very best for people, and therefore not to bless them. Now, what does it mean to bless God? I'm not going to do that one here. Let me toss that one over to Dr. John Piper's article, What Does It Mean to Bless God? And while you're in a listening mood, let me also recommend How Do I Bless My Children Before Bed? Also by John Piper. This was the impactful listen for me about 2 to 3 years ago that helped me solidify what I would say to my children every night before bed. And here's the blessing that we ask God to place upon them every night. May the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead, bless you with grace and peace. Amen. If you have a blessing that you use for your children for bed, I'd be interested to hear it. So I want to talk quickly about the Jacob's words about the angel. He talks about the angel who has redeemed me. That's what he calls God. There are many biblical passages or phrases that present difficulties to me. For whatever reason, this one wasn't that difficult in my mind. Here's why. We've already discussed at length the mysterious figure known as the Angel of the Lord, a figure who is identified so closely with Yahweh as to be referred to Yahweh, yet who is also distinct in some way from Yahweh. This angel is likely the one that wrestled with Jacob on the anxious eve of his reunion with Esau. And it may be this angel also who met him at Luz on the way out of Canaan and at Luz again on the after the incident in Shechem in Genesis 35. At many different points in his life then, it is likely that he knew the presence of this angel. And so he can and does, along with the other biblical authors, closely associate Yahweh with his angel. He is not confused in such a way that he believes Yahweh is one of the angels. He is making reference to this one particular angel of Yahweh who speaks the very words of God and in whose presence people say they have seen God. Finally, I want to share Marcus Dodds' homily on Genesis 48:14 through 20. It's a little lengthy, but you know, what's four more minutes when we've already gone like 26, right? I'm just kidding. It hasn't been 26. But I wanted to share it in its entirety because it's just so good. Here's what he says. We meet, so he's talking about the hands of Jacob being crossed and his words, like, I know, my son, I know. We meet with these crossed hands of blessing frequently in the scripture. The younger son blessed above the elder, as was needful, lest grace should become confounded with nature, and the belief gradually grow up in men's minds that natural effects could never be overcome by grace, and that in every respect grace waited upon nature. And these crossed hands we meet still. For how often does God quite reverse our order and bless most that about which we had less concern and seem to put a slight on that which has engrossed our best affection? It is so, often in precisely the way in which Joseph found it so. The son whose youth is most anxiously cared for, to whom the interests of the younger members of the family are sacrificed, and who is commended to God continually to receive his right-hand blessing. This son seems neither to receive nor to dispense much blessing, but the younger, less thought of, left to work out his own way, is favored by God and becomes the comfort and support of his parents when the elder has failed of his duty. And in the case of much that we hold dear, the same rule is seen. A pursuit which we wish to be successful in, we can make little of. Let me reread that. A pursuit we wish to be successful in, we can make little of and are thrown back from continually, while something else into which we have thrown ourselves almost accidentally prospers in our hand and blesses us. Again and again, for years together, we put forward some cherished desire to God's right hand and are displeased, like Joseph, that still the hand of greater blessing should pass to some other thing. Does God not know what is oldest with us, what has been longest at our hearts, and is dearest to us? Certainly he does. I know it, my son, I know it, he answers to all our expostulations. It is not because he does not understand or regard your predilections, your natural and excusable preferences, that he sometimes refuses to gratify your whole desire and pours upon you blessings of a kind somewhat different from those you most earnestly covet. He will give you the whole that Christ hath merited, but for the application and distribution of that grace and blessing, you must be content to trust him. You may be at a loss to know why he does no more to deliver you from some sin, or why he does not make you more successful in your efforts to aid others, or why, while he so liberally prospers you in one part of your condition, you get so much less in another that is far nearer your heart. But God does what he will with his own. And if you do not find in one point the whole blessing and prosperity you think should flow from such a mediator as you have, you may only conclude that what is lacking there will elsewhere be found more wisely bestowed. And it is not a, and is it not a perpetual encouragement to us that God does not merely crown what nature has successfully begun, that it is not the likely and the naturally good that are most blessed, but that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things, to bring to naught things that are. And that's from his commentary, the book of Genesis, pages 423 through 425. Again, his name is Marcus Dodds. So I pray that you are content with and rejoice in and revel in the upside down, backward, inside out choosing of God, because his unconventional ways that that keep human wisdom and human conventions at arm's length, those things are part of the reason for your salvation. So I hope that you have a great week. I love you, people.